years ago when George W. Bush was president, I was in a Connect 2 kind of ministry in Grand Rapids in a public school. And the little guy I was with needed to learn how to write better. And I said, why don't we write President Bush? So he wrote him a letter. And a couple weeks later, we got a letter back from George Bush. The other thing I just want to affirm is all the names in your bulletin of people you're praying for that you would ask to come back to the Lord. I have some of my own that I would add to that list if I were a member of this congregation. I think God's aim this morning for us is that He cracks open our hearts anew with His deep affection for us. And I hope that you believe His deep affection for you more deeply, but that you feel it and sense it. It's tactile. I want to feel. Your pastor put some baptismal water on my forehead in the sign of a cross and say to me, remember your baptism. You are God's son, whom He loves, in whom He is well pleased. And Holy Spirit, would you crack open our hearts again? I can't do that. I can't even change my own heart. So God, change our hearts. A few more words of introduction before I read the scripture. Here's a summary of the gospel that has helped me over the years. You are far worse off than you think you are. That's this side of the coin. And you're far more affectionately and deeply loved than you could ever hope or imagine. They're both true, and they both reinforce each other. I think we all have a hard time believing really how much trouble we're in, how messed up we are, how broken we are. And we also have a hard time believing that God actually delights in us, that He affectionately loves us all the way down. You can see they belong together. If you don't really believe the first part, like, you needed some fixing up maybe, but saved? Me in my three-piece suit and tie. By the way, if you don't really believe the first part deep down, you probably won't appreciate the second part. I have a parody of the song Amazing Grace. I may have sung it here before. I don't remember. But if you don't really believe the first part, that you're worse off than you think you are, you might sing Amazing Grace this way. Somewhat interesting grace, how normal the sound, that improved a pretty good person like me. I once was directionally challenged, but now I've got GPS. Was visually impaired, but got LASIK surgery. Now, it is funny until it isn't. Well, that's the first part. This sermon isn't about how bad we are. That's another sermon. I'll let Pastor Tim get to that next week. It's the other side of it, how affectionately loved we are. And how is God going to give that to us through His Word, particularly the baptism of Jesus? Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 is the account of the baptism of Jesus. By the way, in the Gospels, only two of the Gospels tell us about the birth of Jesus. All four Gospels tell us about the baptism of Jesus. That ought to tell us something right there. Mark 1, 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Well pleased. Now this well-pleasingness of the Son and also us is a strand that runs through Scripture, woven into our story. Like from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, where God tells his people this: "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. You were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And then, so that's Old Testament. Finding that strand also past the baptism of Jesus is John chapter 15. That's the vine and branches passage. And verse 9 says, Jesus is talking, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Wow. Okay, back to the baptism of Jesus. There's two times in the Gospels where the voice of God the Father is heard audibly. And he says virtually the same thing both times. So in the baptism, it's this: "You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, those three disciples hear, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased," or "in whom I delight." What happens next, right after the baptism of Jesus? He gets attacked by Satan, doesn't he? And the baptism of Jesus is all about identity. Who are you? By the way, that is probably the liveliest question in our culture right now. Who are you? What is your identity? And where do you look to find your identity? I think identity is not something you achieve, but you receive. And if you try to achieve it, especially by looking inside, you will get lost very quickly. So this is a very relevant word from the Lord. He says to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." That arms him to go into battle. And what is the very first thing Satan says? "If you are the Son of God." Second temptation: "If you are the Son of God." So he attacks his identity. Now, not in Mark that we read, but in Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus, John objects. "You should be baptizing me," he says. Baptism is about sins, and it's about cleansing. I mean, the water itself non-verbally speaks to you. You're dirty. You need to be cleaned up. Jesus? What he says is, "It's done to fulfill all righteousness." Now, why is that important? Because Jesus' life of obedience is the way he fulfills all righteousness. And he even goes down into the Jordan River, down into baptism, in our place, as our representative, as our substitute, and fulfills all righteousness, and then gives his righteousness to us. So not only does Jesus wipe out your bad record, he gives you his record. Amen. Three phrases. This is my son, whom I love, in whom I delight. Think about that last phrase. Let me tell you a story from my parenting days of parenting my kids when they were teenagers. I have three children, Kendra, Jackson, and Acacia. And Acacia is the life of the party kind of person. So if you're going to throw a party, invite Acacia. She meets people easily. She's very outgoing. She's a great storyteller. She's got everybody laughing around the table. When she was 15 or 16 years old, we were all in the kitchen together, all five of us, so me and Melanie, Kendra Jackson, and Acacia, after a meal. And our kitchen is sort of a sticky place. In other words, people like to stick there and stay around. So we were chatting together, and I was next to her, and I had my arm around her, and she was telling a story. And she got done, we're all laughing. And she's this close, and I say, "Acacia, we love you." And she looks at me and she says, "Yeah, but do you like me?" And the look in her eyes and what she asked was striking to me. I said, "Of course we do." A couple days later, I was reading a book of theology about baptism, and this is what it said. It said, "John Calvin and Martin Luther both say that what God said to Jesus in his baptism now belongs to us. You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love, in whom I delight." So I was thinking about that interchange with Acacia, and I thought, here's what I think the subtext of that was. "Dad, you're a good dad. You keep your promises most of the time. Of course you love me, that's your job. But like me? I don't even like myself." And I thought, bingo. I believe that God calls me his child. I believe that he loves me. In fact, my parents named me David, which in Hebrew is beloved. But that God delights in me, that he's well pleased with me, yes, in Jesus' baptism, whatever God says to Jesus belongs to us now. God, crack open our hearts to this. William Willimon, a theologian and preacher, says this about baptism in his book, Remember Who You Are, which is a great title to the book because it's a one-sentence, sort of a half-sentence affirmation of what baptism is all about. This is who you are. You're one of God's children. This is what Willimon says. "Through baptism, you learn who you are. Baptism asserts rather than argues. It proclaims rather than explains. It commands rather than requests. It acts rather than signifies. It involves rather than describes." You know who the actor at baptism is? Not the parents, not the child, not the pastor. God. That child's mine. God loves like a father and like a lover. This is a pattern in Scripture. So back to that Deuteronomy passage, The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. You were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. So basically what God is saying in here is, you hard-headed, stiff-necked Jews, he actually talks that way to them. Of all the people, why would I choose you? You're the fewest of all people. You're stiff-necked. Some of you have Dutch backgrounds, maybe even Fries backgrounds. In fact, your pastor's kind of Dutch, isn't he? What do we say about Dutch people? They're stiefkoffs. Well, we have that in common with the Jews, apparently. Do you know Zephaniah 3, verse 17? Several people have asked me to preach that at their funeral. Here's what it says. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. I mean, we've sung to God or sung over God, however you want to put what we did this morning. He sings over us. If you read Zephaniah, you will see that Zephaniah is dealing with a people who are completely broken, whose ancestors have been rebellious so long and had such a long string of evil kings that he had to send them into Babylon exile. In the midst of that, okay, connect that with Acacia's response. Yeah, but do you like me? You know, God's a God of his word. He's faithful. He loves. Jesus died for us. That's his job. But like you? I can hear you saying, my sin. I'm old now. I still sin some of the sins I sinned in middle school. I keep going back and asking God for forgiveness. So that comes up to me, and I think about that. When I think about, does he delight in me? Let's keep going with this, the way God loves his people. If Pastor Tim introduced me, instead of saying he's a pastor and he was my pastor at one time and a dear friend, if he said, this is Dave Bielan, he's Javion's grandfather. And if when I met you, I said to you, yeah, my name is David Bielan, I'm Javion's grandfather. If you overheard me saying to someone else, yeah, I'm David Bielan, I'm Javion's grandfather, you would say, this guy is besotted by his grandson. He sure loves his grandson. He doesn't introduce himself as working part-time at Calvin Seminary, I am, or even someone's former pastor, I'm Javion's grandson. Think about the way God talks about himself. I am the God of... You can finish it because you can hear it. Abraham, who passes off his wife twice to save his own skin, passes her off as his sister. I am the God of Abraham. Isaac, who plays favorites with his sons. And I am the God of Jacob. And Jacob is a mess. Remember? So let me put it this way. You read about Esau and Jacob, and then you say, which one of those two would you want to go out for a beer with? Second Grand Haven, people drink beer once in a while. So Esau is the hunter, and he's the firstborn, and Jacob's, you know, you read about it, he kind of hides behind his mother's skirts, and he can't accept that he's second, and he cheats and he disguises himself and he deceives his father. And then when things get hot, he runs away. And then he cheats Laban and Laban cheats him. And he's in love with Rachel and he gets Leah and he treats her poorly. And he passes down the same favoritism issues into his children. It's a mess. And one time, God actually has to wrestle him in the middle of the night and put his hip out of joint. It's such a funny story. Here is Jacob hanging on, his hip's out of joint. I have had my finger out of joint before. It's painful. What about a hip? And he says, I won't let you go till you bless me. And then God changes his name. Okay, here I said all that to say this. That happens in the book of Genesis. In the book of Psalms, you know how God identifies himself as over and over again? God of Jacob. Yeah, he calls himself God of Israel, but he often reverts back to it as if he says to Jacob, yeah, I know. I know all that. I love you. In fact, I delight in you. Let's talk a little bit about why my daughter said, yes, but do you like me? And why it resonated with me so much as I thought about it afterwards. And why this baptism moment is so important for me to get reestablished over and over again. And why we're going to do this ritual at the close of the service. Because grace is what this is all about. And I actually want you to think deeply about grace for just a minute right here. I know you already have been because of this sermon, but think of it this way. Grace is a rich word. So what's a synonym of the word grace? And I'm going to invite you in a moment to turn to your neighbor and say what your synonym is. For example, acceptance. So just think for a moment. And by the way, if you can't think of anything, just take mine and say, I didn't have coffee this morning. Acceptance. Okay, so what's a synonym in the word cluster around grace that you would think of? Turn to your neighbor and say what that is. Go ahead. Did any of you say power? Okay. I've done this before, and it never fails. Grace, yes, is acceptance, and has to do with our past. Grace is also for the future. It's power for obedience. And let me show you how affection and affirmation and forgiveness and protection, all out of grace and power, show up in the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Okay. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, I am not my own, but I belong. There's affection right there. To my faithful, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Body and soul in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood. That's grace as forgiveness. And set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's grace as protection. And watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work out for my salvation. That's grace as protection and perseverance. Because I belong to him, it's affection again, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life, that's grace as assurance, and listen, makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's grace as power. Why do I bring that up here? Because of the problem of sin. So the I delight in you does not mean that he lowers his standards, that he doesn't take sin seriously. In other words, he knows we're far more worse off than we think we are. You look good. I mean, you're You're cleaned up. Most of you look like your hair is done this morning. I probably brushed your teeth. You look good. I look okay, don't I? Nice tie. I'm far worse off than I think I am. God knows that better than we do. And we're more affectionately and deeply loved than we could ever hope or imagine. They're both true because of the gospel. Amen. Let me just close with a story from my life and a story from Scripture, and then we'll move to the tactile part of our worship service. So remember I talked about being Javion's grandfather. Part of the reason I think about him in terms of this is because he lived with us as a little boy. So my daughter, Acacia, lived with Melanie and I in her early 20s. She's now in her late 30s with Javion. And at 3 or 4 years old, he would get up every morning with me early. And we would sit at the kitchen table and we'd have cereal together. I'd have one kind, he'd have another, and he'd sit right on my lap. He loved sitting on my lap. I had to sort of take the spoon around his little head, which is right there. And then when we got done with that, I'd pull out my journal, and he would want to write in my journal, and I finally got one for him, because at 3 or 4 years old, it's mainly just scribbles, but he would say, "What are you doing, Papa?" And I would say, "I'm writing my prayers." And he would say, "How do you spell God?" So I'd write it out for him. He would copy it. "How do you say amen? How do you spell amen?" And he's one of those kids that he doesn't have an aura, most kids don't, but doesn't have this aura around him of sort of distance like I tend to have and most adults have. Like, the only person that gets this close to me is Javion, my wife. And he got sick of it after a while of writing, and I was still writing a little bit, and he's sitting on my lap, and he turns around, and he's this close. And he says, he pushes my nose like this, and he goes, "Papa, you have a big nose." But he says it in a way that's simply observing someone he loves. He's that close, and then he starts to pull on my eyebrows while he's talking to me. And then he just lays his head on my chest and kind of moves into that position, snuggles, I guess you could call it. And I look down, and I think, I love this little boy. I'd give my life for him. That last line, I heard God say to me, "I love you more than you love him. And I feel this way about you." And I wept. I thought about a verse, this one. Jesus is talking and he says, "And if you fathers who are evil," that's this side, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who love him, he gives them the Holy Spirit." One more story from the Scripture. And then we'll close. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And what this does is it stitches together the affection and acceptance of Jesus, and this grace is also power for obedience, which helps us, I think, make sense out of God takes delight in you. And part of the way he does is he knows how sinful we are, and he gives us grace to obey. Here we go. The woman caught in adultery. So she is brought before a group of people, probably a crowd, And the Pharisees are there. They bring her caught in adultery. So let's just take that on face value, that she was indeed caught in adultery. Where do you think her eyes were? On the ground. Probably didn't know where to look. And so they're testing Jesus. So here he is. He's got this woman in front of him in this crowd. And it says in the scripture, he leans down and writes in the sand. And if you go to the commentaries, you will read these scholars who are wondering what that could be. And I think what he wrote is irrelevant. What was Jesus doing? He had an instinct, because he knows people, to take the eyes of the crowd off her and onto him as he's writing on the ground. How do I know that? I don't. I'm guessing based on what I know of Jesus and the gospel. He straightens up and he says to them, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And now where is the attention on them? He even protects the Pharisees from shame, because it says he goes down a second time and writes on the ground. It's almost like, I think, he's giving them space to walk away one at a time. And finally, he's alone with her. And any good parent who knows how to discipline a child won't do it in front of other kids. They'll say, "Let's go out into the hallway, and then you talk to them." And he says to her, "Where are those that condemn you?" And then he says this, "Neither do I condemn you." That's grace as acceptance and forgiveness. Go and leave your life of sin. That's grace as empowerment for obedience to those he delights in. Can you hear echoes of Genesis 3 in there? Adam and Eve, who he delights in, sin, and the very first thing that happens is they have shame. They no longer delight in each other. They don't delight in themselves, and they can't imagine that God delights in them. And they try to cover themselves. And he sheds blood and takes the life of an animal to cover them with something more substantial. Skins of an animal, which is a, so to speak, stand-in for Jesus' death, where he covers us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you're so beautiful. You affectionately love your people. Would you come down in power? You're already here. Come down in power by your Spirit. And may there be encounters with the people of God where you break open our hearts again through this word and this touch. It's almost sacramental what we're asking you to do, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for going to John the Baptist in the beginning of your ministry, where God the Father says, for everyone to hear, but especially you, "You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." Thank you for theologians and teachers like John Calvin and Martin Luther, who point out that those three phrases belong to us now through our baptisms. Thank you for your love that is persevering through our sin and brokenness all of our lives into eternity. You will not let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.